We are getting very, very close to the end of our study in 1 John. We're coming close to the end of chapter 5. And as we looked last week, we sought to answer the question that naturally presented itself through the text. And that question was, can a believer in Jesus Christ have complete assurance of eternal life? And as we looked at the text, we resoundingly answered, yes. And that assurance is based on the fact that God has declared our salvation. And because God has provided every single part necessary for our salvation, and because God has promised to keep us in that salvation until the last day, therefore we can know that we have eternal life. Today, as we move past this verse, we're going to see one of the incredible benefits of that assurance. Not only do we have eternal life, free from guilt and shame and ultimately the punishment and wrath for our sins, but we also have incredible blessings availed to us in addition to and because of that eternal life. Remember, we said that John wrote these things to us so that we would know. And we see this word over and again, 6 times in these last handful of verses, this word know. And last week, that we would know that we have eternal life. And today, that we would know and comprehend this incredible blessing that he's going to show us through his text. So this morning, I want to look at 1 John chapter 5. I want to read through verse 13 again and go through verse 15. So 1 John 5, 13 through 15. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Father, bless your word this morning, Lord. Just pour out by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So John, again, in this passage shows us that not only do we have this great assurance of eternal life, a guarantee that is sealed for that day, we know that when our time is done here and when the end of all things comes, we know that we will have eternal life that day. But also, because of God's great love and great faithfulness, we also have confidence for this day. And as we read through this, did you see what he is showing us that we have assurance and confidence in? This great benefit that we have now as a result of our guaranteed eternal life. Did you see it? He says, this is so incredible. Know that you have eternal life. And the question would be, on account of what? And the answer is, as we've been covering for several weeks, this is all on account of God. Every bit of it, God. He chose us, called us, opened our eyes to understand our need of salvation, sent Jesus while we were lost in our sins, gave Jesus over to be the sacrifice for our sins. He granted us forgiveness of sins and imputed Jesus' righteousness to us. He adopted us as his children and granted us eternal life in and through Jesus. He's saying, know that, but also know this. Know that he hears us. Know that we have the requests that we ask of him. And the same question then, on account of what? How do we know that? How do we have that confidence? And the answer is the same. It's the same answer, on account of God. But we have to go back a step to understand the depth and richness of this, because the richness of this comes when we look upon ourselves. When we were lost in our sinful, rebellious state, we were completely separated from God. We could have no communion whatsoever with the holy, sinless, perfect God. We were cut off, cast out, and unable to do anything to regain access to His presence. Just as when the original sin came through Adam, they were ejected and expelled from paradise, from the garden. And the gates of that place were closed off by the cherubim with the flaming sword. And it's the same today. In our sinful state, we are completely cut off from the access to God. Our access completely revoked. Because sin cannot abide in God's holy presence. Remember, John's been showing these comparisons. Light has no fellowship with darkness. Life and death, they have nothing to do with one another. So because of our sins, we were completely cut off, separated, denied access to God. So what happened between that state where we were completely cut off from God and then this where we say that we've been adopted and all these things? And the answer is, as we've been saying again and again, and I'm hoping that this is just getting ingrained in part of you, the thing that changed was Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, standing in our place to take the full weight of God's wrath for our sins. And because Jesus, our perfect sacrifice and our great high priest, offered himself up in place of our sins, all who believe upon the name of the Son of God receive complete and utter forgiveness of sins. The thing that broke our fellowship with God and prevented us access to God was sin. So Jesus coming and dying in our place and then us receiving that gift, that free gift of grace by faith, that overcomes that separation. So we see the forgiveness of sin and we see the fulfillment of the new covenant promise that we read about in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 through 22 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," catch this, man, "let us draw near. Let us draw near with a heart, a true heart, and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Completely cut off, completely separated, and now, because of Christ's sacrifice, our great high priest, perfect sacrifice, we can now draw near. God has forgiven our sins, and now we can do what no other man could do up until that point except for the high priest, and that was to enter into the holy places of God. So because of what God did for us in Christ Jesus, where there was once complete, utter separation, there is now restored access, and we can enter in, having been sprinkled clean by the blood of the Lamb. And please don't miss how incredibly beautiful and incredibly powerful this is. Don't let this just be a side note in your faith. Make this a column and a pillar of your faith. Because being granted access by a king to the king is a huge deal. How many remember in the story of Esther? Esther was a Jew, and King Xerxes was looking for wives because Vashti had denied him. She dissed him in front of his friends, so he had her killed. He's looking for some new wives to fill out the court. And then this plan starts coming, a subversive plan by Haman, and he wants to get back at the Jews for some historical things that happened between the Jews and his family. And he tricked the king into signing an edict that would say all the Jews were to be killed within the kingdom. And Xerxes is like, well, fine, whatever, kill all the Jews. But he didn't know that Esther was a Jew. So Malachi, the uncle of Esther, comes to her and he's like, you've got to do something. You have to petition the king and let him know what he is doing. And she's like, I can't go before the king, because if I go before the king unbeckoned, the edict and the law is death. This was his wife. And if she were to walk into the hall of the king without him beckoning her, by law, she would have to be killed. And Malachi's, look, listen, Esther, I know you think you might be safe because you're in the palace, but once it comes out that you're a Jew, you're going to die with the rest of your people. Do you not understand that it might be for just a time as this that you have been placed where you are? So she calls a fast, and the people pray and fast, and she does go before Xerxes, and he allows her to come. And then you see this incredibly epic story. Man, read Esther. You see this incredible story where all these malicious plans of Haman come unraveled. He gets everything foiled, and I won't spoil the end for you, but just an incredible, incredible story. But we see there a picture of access to the king. If she had just stormed in there and said, hey, honey, we need to talk, she would have died. And you're like, well, that's just the culture back then. That was you know, how it was back then. Okay, let's put it in some current terms. Let's just say that you get a wild hair and you're like, man, I really need to say something to the president. There's just something on my heart. I feel like I need to go and talk to the president. And you make the trip to D.C. It's pretty short for us, so an hour and a half, you're standing there outside Pennsylvania Avenue, and you decide, I've got to talk to the president. So with a heroic leap, you scale the fence to the White House, and you start running across the back lawn towards the Rose Garden. But you weren't invited. And because you entered that place uninvited, punishment will be swift, probably in the form of a bullet to your head. So understand this concept. We're not talking about King Xerxes, and we're not talking about Donald Trump. We are talking about the God of the universe, the King of Kings, where we had no access to enter into his presence. But now we do. We have had that access restored. Not only do we have the freedom and access to come, he made the way to provide that access, and he has invited us to come. And if that wasn't enough, if that wasn't earth-shaking enough, in our coming, we can have something even more amazing. In verse 19 of what we just read in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews uses a word that we see also in the passage from today's passage in 1 John. This word that we see repeated is confidence. Confidence. And you see it in verse 19 of Hebrews, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, then in verse 14 of 1 John 5, and this is the confidence that we have towards him. So we look at this word confidence, and to us, we understand in our language that to mean boldness and assurance and, you know, rigidity and surety and things like that. But this is just another case where the weight and feeling and force of the word in the original language gets a little slushy when it comes over to English. It means those things, but in the original language, this word confidence actually means freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. And everybody's like, well, I know about freedom of speech. We live in America, man. We understand that because that is a core tenet in our Constitution. It guarantees us the freedom to say things, even regarding the rulers or ruling government, without fear of punishment. And of course, we've seen this thing get completely twisted out of shape, and people think they can say anything they want without any consequences and stuff. And if you're in that camp, and you believe that your words have no consequences, I challenge you right now to go to BWI and say the word bomb in front of the TSA agent. Or yell fire in the midst of a crowded mall. You can say it if you want, but you will reap the benefits of what you say. So that aside, that was just my little PSA for the past 30 seconds. But this is a big deal. Freedom of speech to us in this country is a big deal, especially when you consider pre-Revolutionary War America, when we were still under the rule of England. To speak freely, and especially to speak negatively about the king, was treason, and you would die. So for him to say this, that we have this confidence, this freedom of speech, what he's saying to us in a way, and what the writer of Hebrews is also saying, is that we have not only forgiveness of sins, which has restored the access to God, but now we can draw near to him, and we can speak freely to him. And even more incredibly, is we can even ask things of him. We have access to the King of Kings, and we can come before him and share our hearts and our thoughts openly and freely, and we can even now ask things of him. Can you imagine being invited to a tour of the White House and Donald Trump is sitting there and you're like, hey, Mr. President, thanks for calling me to come in here. You see Super Bowl winning teams and things like that, they get invited. And imagine, you know, whoever won the World Series last year, they come in and are like, hey, Prez, you know, I didn't vote for you. Thanks for calling me in here and whatnot, but do you think I could just not pay taxes ever again? We don't have that freedom with the people in power here. We don't have that relationship, and we don't have that leeway to do that. But this is what it's showing here. We have that confidence, that freedom of speech, that leeway to ask and talk and speak freely before God. So we're not only invited, we're invited and we're even exhorted to make our requests known to him. Matthew 7:7 says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We are invited and exhorted to make our requests known to God. So view this equation, access restored, plus an invitation to come, plus an invitation to ask him anything, equals mind blown in my book. And here's how it pans out. This confidence that we have is in the posture that we're able to now approach him, because no longer do we have to approach him as a rebel sinner crawling on our bellies, fearing wrath or punishment. We can now come before him boldly and openly ask things of him, because we are asking as a child, asking a request of a loving father. And it just keeps getting better, man. It's like this snowball of blessing keeps getting bigger and bigger, because in our asking, we don't have to fear reproach from God in asking him for things again and again. It's not as if God is up there and he's going to reprimand us and be like, I already gave you my son. That's it. You are cut off. Stop asking for these things. This passage tells us that we can have confidence and freedom to come before him and petition him. So just as sure and certain is your salvation is the surety that God hears his children and grants them their requests. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So as sure and as certain as these things are, John also needs us and wants us to understand that there are some parameters to this equation. yes, we can boldly and confidently come before God and freely speak to Him about the thoughts and desires of our hearts, that yes, God hears and yes, God responds, but we must approach Him and ask of Him in the way that He has defined. And in verse 14 of 1 John 5, he says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So the key to this confidence that we have in knowing that our requests are heard and granted, and I know we've talked about this time and time again, but I think we keep going to it so that we will truly lay hold and understand that the key to all of this lies in our asking according to His will. We cannot ask for anything that contradicts God's laws, His commands, or His revealed will, and then have any confidence whatsoever that He's going to give it to us. Parents of teenagers, and praise God, Maya has been a great kid, so we haven't had this issue yet. Hopefully we won't. But imagine as a parent of a teenager, you've set certain framework in place. A curfew, you can't be out past 11 o'clock, as well as you are not allowed to go to this particular place. We know that this place, there is trouble there all the time. We don't want you going there. You can go out with your friends, be home by 11, but specifically do not go over here. That child can come to you again and again and again and say, Mom, seriously, my friends, their curfew is midnight. Please, can I stay out later? No, I'm sorry, your curfew is 11. Mom, my friends all get to stay out later. Can we? And Mom, just this one time, they're all going to this place over here. I know you have a problem with it, but please, can I go over here? No, I'm sorry, you cannot go here. Mom, Dad, please. And you get the picture. We can't approach God in that same way. He has given us clearly defined commands, and He has revealed His will to us of things that we cannot do. So if we approach God and we ask for those things, it doesn't matter how many times you ask, God is not going to change for you. But here's the thing. Here's what John is trying to show us does exist. If we, as God's precious children, ask things that align with His word, His laws, His commands, and His revealed will, then we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that He does hear us and He will give us those things. So in our prayers, as we approach God and as we seek His provision and help, one thing that we must clearly understand, we must understand this. We do not pray as a means to bend or manipulate God's will to align with ours. We do not pray to try to manipulate and bend God's will to align with ours. We don't pray seeking to change God's mind. But when we pray, we must pray for our wills to bend and be broken and utterly conformed to His will. We must pray that our minds and our thoughts would come into conformity and submission to His mind and His thoughts and His ways. Man, that is so important because I see it so much throughout the modern church where people, you see the name it, claim it, and you see those things in there, and they say, there's power in your words, and I'm storming the gates of heaven, and I'm going to change God's mind. I don't remember anywhere in the gospel where we were given that kind of power. I remember reading that God's ways are higher than my ways, and His thoughts higher than my thoughts, that there is no one like Him. God doesn't need me. God wants me. But there is nowhere where it says that if I petition God enough that I can bend His will to mine. So I get a really bad taste in my mouth when someone says, I reject that, and I'm praying this way, and I believe, and I'm believing for this because God is going to change his mind. That is a dangerous prayer, and I do not believe that you are praying according to the will of God when you do that. We see the greatest example of submission of will in prayer when we look at Jesus, our great example. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was about to die. He knew what was coming, and he's there before God, and he says, Father, if there be any other way for this cup to pass from me, nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he prayed it again and again. But in his praying for that, he wasn't saying, God, I don't want to do this. I don't believe this is the right thing to do. God, the Father, there must be another way. God, how about... He was saying, God, I know that you are wise. You are infinitely wise. And God, if there is any other thing that you can do for to accomplish your will, do it. But if not, not my will, but your will be done. He's not seeking to change the Father's mind, but to humbly submit himself to the will of the Father. And we see a reflection of this. Jesus taught us how to pray. He gave us the Lord's Prayer. This is such an incredible component of that prayer. In Matthew 6, 9 to 13, it says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So right out of the gate, the very first thing that we're to do through this model prayer is to first declare God's complete and unmatched holiness, to declare that there is no one like him. He is completely set apart in wisdom, in power, in might, and in perfection. And then having done that and reconciled that in our minds and in our spirits, we then, having recognized his supremacy, we then declare our dependence on him and our desire to see his will done. We just cry out before him, God, not my wants, not my desires, but yours. Not my little empire here, but your kingdom. So important. We can't pray to try to bend God's will because God's plans are perfect. His will and his ways are perfect and complete. But when I look upon this, when I see just how incredible this is, when we come into this place where we seek to have our wills conform to him, this tells me another amazing thing that, follow along with me in this. If God tells me to ask for things according to his will, then it only stands to reason that I can, in some way or in some small part, come to know his will. So it's not that much of a stretch to think that God's will is that we, his people, would come to know his will. And we do that through his word and by his spirit, through abiding fellowship with him and through his saints, we can come to know his will for the many, many circumstances that we face. So as we go before him in prayer, sometimes not knowing what his will is, another amazing thing. Man, this is like, I'm fat and I like food. You guys remember Dagwood? Was it Blondie? The sandwiches he used to build, and just bigger and this just keeps getting bigger and bigger, and the multitude of God's glory is just being shown here. Because if we go before him in prayer and we don't know what to ask him for, his word tells us that his very Holy Spirit prays on our behalf, interceding for us, praying to the Father the will of God. Man, that is such a comfort because I've been in places in my life where I'm like, God, I got nothing. I don't know even what to ask anymore. And he says, I do, and I've got this. So when we come before him in prayer, not knowing what his will is, boldly speak to him and admit that you don't know his will and plead with him to reveal it to you. But then please don't just sit there. Please just don't sit there and say, God, I need to know your will. And you just sit and wait. You plead to know his will, and then you devote yourself to seeking it out in his word. Somebody give me your Bible. I have met with people before, and I've talked to people before, and they're like, man, I just don't know what to do. I called out. I asked God to show me his will, and then nothing. Just complete silence. And I'm like, God is not silent. He gave you 66 books of his word declaring his love for you, the truth of who he is, commandments on how to live. Don't tell me that God is silent when your Bible is collecting dust somewhere. So you cry out to God, reveal your will to me. And you pour yourself into his word and start diving in and listen for him to speak it to you. He's not silent. And so we get it from his word. We find it in times of prayer as we meditate on his word and he starts revealing things to us. We find it when we seek out the prayer and counsel of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then, as I said, when we don't know what to pray, when we feel like we just are at the end of our rope, we trust that God's Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf. Jesus said to pray like that. God, you are awesome and holy and set apart. There is no one like you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. To seek and ask for things according to his will. And the writer of Hebrews says to draw near and pray with confidence. And then John here tells us that when we do, we can know and have assurance that God not only hears our requests, but is glad to give them to us. Matthew 7:11 says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God delights in giving us good gifts when we ask according to his will. He loves to open the doors of heaven and pour forth blessing and help and grace and provision. So in light of the glorious reality that exists, that God has provided for us to be able to have restored access to him, that he has invited us to come into his presence, and that he has invited us to boldly and confidently make our requests known to him. And because it is possible, and at least in part, to understand his will, my only question that's left for you is this. What do you do with the access that you have been given and with the invitation that you have received? What do you do with that? I worked back out of high school at a lumberyard with a guy, as worldly as can be, claimed to be a Catholic, and he truly fit the mold. He was a twice-a-year Catholic, and he was going through some family issues, and I said, you know, man, I'll pray for that. And he was genuinely grateful for that, and I was like, well, somehow the conversation shifted, and I was basically asking him, have you been praying about this? And his response, just like, it was like kind of getting the wind knocked out of you. He's like, you know, I don't believe in that. He's like, I don't think it's fitting or proper for a person to pray for things for themselves because, you know, God is busy. God has way more things in this galaxy to worry about than my petty little problems. So, no, I don't pray for myself because I don't believe that that's the right thing to do. And the reason I bring that up is I fear so greatly that sentiment exists even within the Reformed church. People will say, I know God is sovereign, but man, I know he also has way more things to deal with than me and my issues. and people have been given access to the throne of grace to come stand before the King of Glory. They've received an invitation to come and ask things of him, and they're like, I don't want to bother God. So they leave those things on the side. And John is saying, no, that one of the great purposes in Jesus coming to die for us was to restore that relationship that existed between God and man before sin entered the world and brought separation. Know that God saved us so that we could once again have that communion and fellowship with him. And while, yes, this means that we will have that face-to-face relationship and communion for eternity and forevermore after Christ returns, but this passage, you have to lay hold of the fact and understand that by God's incredible grace and by his plan, it's provided for us to have access to him now. He has called us to come now and to make our needs known to him now. It's not as if we have used up all of our tokens for approaching God. And I feel like some people are in that spot. They're like, you know, I prayed about it, but God tells us to ask and keep asking, to knock and keep knocking, to seek and keep seeking. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask again and again, and God will give it to you liberally without reproach. It's not as though we're going to come back and say, God, I need you again. He's going to say, I'm sorry, you were here last week. Move along. A couple years back, during the Super Bowl, I think it was 2 years ago, John Piper and Desiring God put out, it was kind of marketed as an alternative to the Super Bowl halftime. So when the Super Bowl halftime show started, you could flip over to YouTube and Desiring God, and you could watch this little 20-minute sermon. So you could have, you know, something wholesome instead of wardrobe malfunctions and things like that. And the sermon he gave, man, it rocked me. And the core scripture that he looked at came from Romans 8, verse 32, which says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And he explained that this argument that Paul is making is called an a fortiori argument. It's from the Greek, and it means from the stronger. Basically, you use the stronger to argue for the lesser. An example of that would be, well, if the United States can barely afford a space program with their budget deficits and things like that, certainly Haiti cannot afford a space program, right? So you use the greater to argue towards the lesser. And what Paul is showing us here is this. God has already shown his incredible love and care toward us in giving us the most precious thing that he ever could, his very own son. And if he has already done that, why would we ever think that he would withhold all the things that we need to live out these lives that he has called us to? God has already given us everything in his son. How can we think that he's not concerned for our day-to-day lives? How can we presume that he would not also graciously give us all things? So my plea to you is this. This access that we have been given to come and stand before the King of Kings boldly in the ability and the invitation to speak our hearts, to share our cares, to cast them upon him. Use that. Prayer is such an incredibly lost art in our church today. people that say, I'm just too busy to pray. Man, you are too busy not to pray. God has done everything to restore this relationship and grant us access. Therefore, come boldly and confidently before your King, who is also your loving Father, and freely make known your requests. Seek to know and ask according to his will, and then know that he's not only heard you, but he is joyful in providing those things. Don't let this invitation fall to the wayside. Don't let this access go unused. Be a people fervent in prayer. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, right here in the church, we're having our prayer meeting, our monthly prayer meeting. I invite everyone to come. Let's pray. God, thank you. God, thank you. God, your word is so clear of our state without you, Lord. We were dead in our trespasses, lost in our sin, without hope in this world, and without God. We had no access to you, Lord, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, by his blood and by his sacrifice, that access has been restored. We can now enter in confidently and boldly, sprinkled clean by the blood of the Lamb. God, it's just as you did for Isaiah. You touched him and cleansed him. We are now cleansed because of Christ's blood and because of his sacrifice. Father, help us to be a people diligent and fervent in prayer. God, that we would use the access that you have given us. Lord, you tell us to pray without ceasing. God, I just pray that Shore Christian Fellowship would be a house of prayer for all people and all nations. Lord, that this would be a place where people come to receive prayer, where people go to offer prayer. Lord, where people come to testify to the answered prayers that you have worked out in your glorious might. Father, thank you. Thank you for the blood that you shed, that we can come into your presence and offer our cares to you. God, thank you that even when we don't know how to pray, you know, and your Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. God, build that confidence within us that we would know that as we ask according to your will, that we have the request that we make of you. And may we glorify the God who loves to give good gifts to his children. In Jesus' name.